Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. And while you're looking it up, I do thank you for being here, and I do trust that the Lord will give you a real blessing as we go over these very important things from His Word. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and I will put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Cush and Put, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its hordes, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all its hordes, and many peoples with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy hordes, and many peoples with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to those who are at rest, who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations who have gotten cattle and goods, and who dwell in the midst of the land. Verse 14, Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land and the nations, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken of old by my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will enter into judgment against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his whores, and upon many peoples that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am God. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that important passage from the Word of God. Now let us pause just for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee this morning. Thank Thee for the privilege of being here in this place of peace and quietness and calm. May each one of us this morning realize Thy presence. Make it known to us in a very special way. Thou knowest the expectancy of our hearts. We have come this morning to see what Thy plan and Thy program is for the world. We thank Thee for Thy revelation. And we thank Thee too that although Thou art absent, Thou dost still rule in the kingdoms of men. Grant unto us a vision of Thy glory and power. And may it have the effect upon our lives that we will be drawn closer to Thee and appreciate fuller Thy power, Thy majesty, and Thy glory. We ask this in our Savior's holy name. Amen. We are all acquainted with the word Armageddon. And I suppose that many of you were brought up in the same school as I was brought up in. And we always thought that Armageddon was a battle. It was the last battle. Well, that's true, and yet it's not true. Because as I read my Bible, I discover that Armageddon is not just a battle, but it is a series of battles, two in particular. And instead of the battle lasting perhaps for a few days or a few hours, I think that it is spread over the last half of the Great Tribulation. And of course, many of us know here this morning that that is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And that will be a fearful time to be alive in. I believe what we have read from Ezekiel chapter 38 is the first part of the campaign of Armageddon. And it is the period in time when God draws to Palestine and to Jerusalem in particular some of his enemies. I used to think, and perhaps you still think, I don't know, that all of God's enemies was going to be annihilated at the coming of our Lord Jesus in glory and power. Well, from the scriptures, that does not seem to be the case, because God deals with his enemies in portions, so to speak, and in principle, he deals with the king of the north and the king of the south first, as we shall see in a moment, and then the last great battle, which we will discuss with you tomorrow, incidentally, God will deal with the kings of the east and also the prince or the beast of the west. Now, Let us ask ourselves a few questions just to lay the foundation and to open up the introduction to our subject this morning. Who will take part in this final war, and how will the nations be divided? Now, let me give you what God has given to us in His Word. It seems that the nations are divided into the King of the North, the King of the South, the Kings of the East, and the Beast of the West. And sometimes we're inclined to stop there, but there is another power. And the fifth power is that of God Jehovah. And sometimes we forget that. Five powers involved in this great campaign. Now, how did they come to be known as King of the North, South, East, and West, and so on? Well, before the call of Abraham, God dealt with every man alike. But when God called Abraham, then He began to deal with men differently. And He blessed some, and He said that those that blessed those whom He had chosen would be blessed, and those who cursed them would be cursed. And it seems that the world was divided then, and there was two groups of people emerged, and we know them today as the Jews and the Gentiles. And if we had had time during this series, I could have pointed out to you that not only has God a purpose for the Gentiles that we saw yesterday morning, but God has also a purpose for the Jews. And He has a plan and He has a program. Now, it seems that God chose Palestine as the promised land. And nations are given their title according to their geographical position from Palestine, the King of the North, the King of the South, the Kings of the East, and the Beasts of the West. And that is how we see those people, those nations being designated by God. Now, the next question that comes to mind is, how will the nations of the world align themselves under their four heads? And this is a very interesting study. We believe, without going into all the details and the ramifications and the proofs and so on, let me just say that we believe that the King of the North is Russia. I don't think it can be any other nation at all. The King of the North is Russia. And Ezekiel tells us some of his allies. He says that there will be Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarma. Now these are the modern nations of Iran, Iraq, Persia, Turkey, and East Germany. And then you'll notice in verse 6 of the chapter that we read, that there will be many other peoples with thee. And we take that to be those peoples, those nations that are east of the Iron Curtain. Romania, Yugoslavia, Bulgaria, Poland, Czechoslovakia, and we could just go on and number them. And these are the nations that will march under the banner and under the leadership of Russia. And this is what one of our prophetic teachers has called the Great Northern Confederacy. Now, the King of the South would be Egypt and what we know today as the United Arab Republic. Now, here is a very remarkable thing. It is something I don't understand. I remember listening as a very young boy to some of the soldiers who came back from the last war, And some of these men were sent out to Russia just after the last war to help the Russians. And the conditions that they described that country to be in were absolutely abominable. It was so backward and was so poor. And yet, what has happened in the space of one generation? It has become one of the leading nations in the world, and certainly one of the most powerful, and I say this, perhaps the most powerful nation in the world today, all within the scope or the compass of one generation. Now, let us take the king of the south, Egypt. I've had the privilege of being in Egypt, not for too long, during the last war. And it, too, was one of the most backward nations that you could ever come across. It wasn't even developing. It was stagnant and sterile. But Egypt has come into power and is a force to be reckoned with, at least politically. In the space of 10 years, and when we think of the Middle East, we certainly think of Palestine, but what is the next thing that comes into our mind? Egypt. The United Arab Republic. The Arabs were just nonentities in this world prior to the war. And today they are holding the world to ransom because of the oil reserves that are found in their countries. And so, you see how the picture has changed, and why has it changed? God had that in mind. That was part of his program, that at the end days there would be the king of the north, and there would be the king of the south. And then there are the kings of the east. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, the sixth bowl of wrath, there's a great army that is coming from beyond the river Euphrates, known as the kings of the east. And this will be a great company of Asiatic people. No doubt they will be led by China, perhaps joined by Japan and Indonesia, and many nations there. When I was a little boy, I used to listen to my grandfather. He was quite informed in prophecy. And he used to talk about the Yellow Peril. And at that time, what was China? Just a backward nation, a great conglomeration of people that meant nothing. But what has happened to that nation today? It has come forth since the last war, and it also stands as one of the three ranking powers in this world of ours. And so the kings of the east probably will be headed up under the leadership of China. And then fourthly, we have the beast of the west. And he will head up what we know as the revived Roman Empire. This is the confederation of 10 nations that we spoke about yesterday, which at the present moment is being formed in Europe. Now, I thought until quite recently that the Roman Empire would be composed entirely and principally of these 10 nations in Europe, but I don't think that anymore. I think that the scope of this is far greater than that. And I'm going to suggest to you that this empire, the influence and the power of this empire that will be headed up by the beast of the west will be felt throughout the whole world. In fact, I'm inclined to think at the moment that the Christianized world, wherever Christianity has gone, true or false, will come under the sway of the beast of the west. Because in Revelation chapter 17, we find there a woman, and this woman is Babylon, the organized church, the ecumenical movement, the apostate church, if you care. This woman is riding upon a scarlet beast, and of course the scarlet beast is the prince of the West, the Roman Empire, and the emperor. And it would seem to me then that the influence of this beast will spread throughout the whole world, the Christianized world. You know, I'm often asked, what part will America play in this? Where does she come in? And of course we know that the states are not mentioned, nor Canada, for some of my Canadian friends here. They're not mentioned at all in the scriptures, in the lineup, the alignment of nations at the latter day. But of course it is very obvious to read between the lines and ask at this point, where does the sympathies of our two great nations, Canada and America, lie? And of course they do lie with Israel, don't they? And with what part of the world are they aligned with at the present moment? It would be the nations of Western Europe, isn't that so? And so I am going to suggest to you that because politically and ethnically and linguistically that we are all joined together with Western Europe, that we will be aligned in some way or another with the Prince of the West. Now, we know that America today is the leader, or at least one of the leaders, in the political, economic, and military world. But it seems to me that America is going to lose all this, or most of this, and that political influence and military might is going to be removed from this continent and centered back in Europe and in principle in Rome. Now, having explained to you that, let us take a look now at the Great Northern Confederacy. Persia, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, and East Germany. You'll notice that I said East Germany there and not West Germany. A very interesting thing, and this is an approximation now. We talk about the wall that has been built, the great wall that's been built through Germany, separating East and West. Isn't it, if you get an old map of the Roman Empire, you'll find that this wall follows approximately the boundaries of the old Roman Empire. And of course, you know how we want to unify Germany. Will we ever do that? I don't think so. I think it's God's purpose that this should be so. And God is carving up the world according to his divine plan. And I think that the nations are being separated so that they can take their place on one side or the other. Now, isn't it strange that our country has gone to great pains, great expense, to ease the diplomatic relations between Russia and ourselves, and also China and ourselves? And one must admire Mr. Nixon, despite the cloud that hangs over him now, one must admire him, and certainly one does admire his emissary, Mr. Kissinger, in the effort, the successful efforts that they have made to open up diplomatic channels to these enemies, to these nations. Now, is this in the purpose of God? How does this stack up to what is in the future? Beloved brethren, to me, while it appears to be something worthwhile, I think it's just wasted time. Because God has ordained certain principles that will never vary. the king of the north and the king of the east. Now, Russia is our enemy, and I'm going to deal principally with Russia this morning. Russia is our enemy, and despite how we were swindled in our wheat deal to them of last year, and which has caused much of the shortage in the shelves of the supermarkets today, and despite the diplomatic relationships that have been established, Russia is still our enemy. Who was our enemy in Vietnam? Was it not Russia and China? And who is our enemy in the Middle East? You say, oh, it's the Arabs. But who is it that is the mind and the power behind the Arabs? Isn't it Russia? And of course, God's plan, it seems so simple to me, and yet it stands out. And for the observing Christian, by the help of the Spirit of God, there can be no questioning of what is happening in our world today. God has ordained this. Now, let's go on a little further. Ezekiel 38, verse 2, we read this, and I'm going to read from the Revised rendering here, and I think it's a little more accurate than our authorized. Here's what it says. Son of man, set thy face towards Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, in order to hurry along, to get to my point, the land is described for us here in three parts. There's Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, let me quote here, and I'm going to quote, something that is in the Hebrew lexicon. And I'm not going to go into all the whys and wherefores of this, but biblical scholars believe that Rosh means Russia, and that Meshach means Moscow, and that Tubal means to boast, the principal city in Asiatic Russia. Now, that's what Bible scholars believe. And so we can see now we've got things in focus here. Now, the factual and the literal interpretation of verse 2 is, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Russia, Moscow, and Tobolsk. So you can see that God has marked out this godless nation for judgment. Now, having defined for you who the king of the north is, and also ascertained some of his allies, one thing is certain. The mastermind and the master power is Russia. Verse 7 says, be thou a guard unto them. And I believe that the real Hebrew interpretation of this is, be thou a commander unto them. Now you see how the whole thing is coming into focus? Be thou a commander unto them. Despite this fact, and despite the power, the military power, that will be displayed by the King of the North and all his allies, and despite their determination to march on Egypt, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of a very important thing. We read it in our scripture. Why are they doing this? God says, I will put hooks in their jaws. God said that. I will put hooks in their jaws. And while we see this tremendous display of military might and so-called determination on a certain path, never let us forget that God is behind it all. And God has hooks in their jaws and is bringing ungodly nations and people to the point and to the place where he will pour out his judgment upon them. Now, the question is, of course, when will Russia move against Israel. Now, there's two phrases in verse 8. It says, in the latter years, and two, when they dwell safely in their land. Now, in the latter years would indicate a time towards the middle of the tribulation. It would be after the rapture, of course. I don't think that we're going to see this great conflict at all. It would be after the rapture. And it would be after the physical restoration of Israel, but before the spiritual restoration of Israel. It says that they shall dwell safely in their own land, all of them. And it points to the time when Jerusalem and Israel will be back in the land. Politically, at least, and of course we know that they're back there already. Now, when will the actual invasion take place? Now, to understand God's program, we must understand God's timetable. And very briefly, here's what it is. The great prince of the West, the revived Roman Empire, will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And this will happen also after the church has been raptured whole. And he will guarantee the nation of Israel military protection. And you can understand that after what they've been through, are going through now, and probably this condition will intensify towards the close of the age, that they will be very relieved to have such power and might as the beast or the prince of the West supporting them. And so they will sit down in their land, they will dwell safely, they will go ahead with their agrarian development of their land. It will produce, it is producing now, but it will produce even more, and they will bask under the protection of this great ruler. But of course, we know that after the first 3.5 years that he breaks that covenant. But it's at this time now, when they are safely gathered in their own land, not with a spiritual revival, but a political revival, physical revival, that Russia will make her move. Now, what is it that activates Russia and her allies to move against Israel? Now, Revelation chapter 12 tells us about a war that takes place in heaven. Now, please don't think that this war took place in the presence of God. That is not so. For those of you who don't know, and looking at an audience like this, I'm sure most of you do know that there are three heavens. There is the cloudy heavens, and then there is the starry heavens, and then there is the heaven of heavens, where God dwells. Now, in this envelope of air all around us is where the God of this world dwells. And it's in the aerial heavens that this war will take place between Satan and his hosts, and Gabriel and the angels of God. And the result of this conflict is that Satan is cast out of the air. Remember, Paul says that he is the prince of the power of the air. Now, Satan is cast out of the air. And his demons are cast out with him. Now, these are disembodied spirits that are going around there. There are some who come in and possess people. And we call these people demon-possessed. Now, think of what's going to happen when Satan is cast out of the air and his demons. And they fall to the ground. They fall to the earth. And these disembodied spirits take up their abode within the hearts and bodies of men and women. And they will be demon-possessed. It's bad enough to see one person demon-possessed. But to see millions of people demon-possessed, you can understand the condition that our world will be in. And Satan is mad. And he goes forth in a great wrath, and he realizes that his time, his days are numbered, his time is drawing to a close, and he activates the great Northern Confederacy, and he activates the King of the South. In fact, he activates the King of the South first, and whenever the King of the South moves, then there comes in this great flood of men and munitions from the North. Now, these forces are described for us in the portion that we have read, and in other portions of the Scripture. It says they're going to come with ships. Now, isn't it strange that the balance of power in the Mediterranean has changed in recent years? Naval power I'm talking about now. America used to be the principal and the greatest naval power. That has changed now. And the Russians have the greatest naval force in the Mediterranean. And they're going to come by ships. And they're going to come by land. And they're going to come by air. And we read about that the hosts of the Northern Confederacy would cover the land. And I think that this could refer to the planes that will be coming over and the helicopters and what have you. They'll just cover the land like a cloud, the Scripture says. And incidentally, I don't believe what some people have taught, that these are actual horses. Tell us today that they're breeding millions of horses in Russia. If they are, they're not breeding it for this here, for this great conflict. Oh no. See, the prophets are describing warfare, advanced warfare, as they knew it in their days. And they talk about horses and chariots and so on. We're talking about tanks and sophisticated modern weaponry. We're talking about helicopters, and we're talking about planes that shoot fire from their tails and so on. We haven't time to go into that, but that's what I believe. And those people are going to move, and I don't know what happens to the King of the West. He seems to be caught off guard, because these people march relentlessly and ruthlessly into the Promised Land. And they just cover it, and they capture it, and they destroy Jerusalem completely. They raise it to the ground, and I think it is 2/3 of the Jews are killed at that time. And after they have accomplished their mission, they retire to the plains of Armageddon, and all the forces, that great forces, is there. And they're just waiting now to plan their strategy. What's the next move? And then God steps in. And we find that, first of all, he sends a great earthquake. A great earthquake. He not only shakes the ground and the earth, but he shakes the men. That's what our Scripture says. They begin to shake. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake or not. I haven't. But I believe that it is a terrible experience. And just in a few seconds, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, are ushered into eternity. Well, says God, that this earthquake, during this earthquake, that mountains are going to be removed, they're going to disappear, islands of the sea will be removed, the fish of the sea and the beasts of the field will feel the impact of this great earthquake that God will send. And then Ezekiel tells us that there's going to be an overflowing rain. Now, you know that Palestine is almost bereft of rain. That's one thing that they can always use. But God is going to open the heavens, and Ezekiel says that the rain will come and it will be an overflowing rain. Now, can you imagine all these modern tanks and transports being in this great valley, and God floods that valley and turns it into a quagmire, that these great capsules of destruction can't move. They're bogged down. Our brother Harvey was telling us about the First World War around Passchendaele, how it was just a sea of mud. That's just exactly what will happen in Palestine. And these tanks will not be able to move because of this rain that God is deluging down from heaven. And then something happens. God turns that rain into hail. And great chunks of ice start to fall from heaven. And if you look up in another part of Revelation, that some of these pieces of ice will weigh 100 pounds. And can you imagine great chunks of ice, 100 pounds, falling from heaven? What would happen to this building if it happened here? And can you see those men in those armored vehicles almost being roasted to death because of the heat and not being able to move? And then suddenly, the sea of mud becomes frozen. The air becomes frigid. And these men are absolutely astounded. And then after this happens, God sends fire that sweeps across the land. And the net result of all this is that the men become terrorized and they lose their minds. And God says, I must have a sword to destroy my enemies. And he says, every man use their sword against his brother. And they turn their guns on each other. And they blow each other out of existence. And when God is through with his great force, listen to this, 5/6 of them lie dead on the plains of Armageddon. Great tragedy. Ezekiel goes on to tell us in the 39th chapter that it's going to take 7 months to bury the dead. The people who are going up and down on ships in the Mediterranean and those who are traveling in the land of Palestine will not be able to pass unless they stop their noses because of the stench of rotting human flesh. And there will be whole armies of men burying the dead. And it will take them 7 months. And then it seems to me, according to verse 6, that God is going to turn his attention to the homeland. And he says, and I will send fire on Magog. That's verse 6. So God is not only going to wreak his judgment upon the military men, but he's going to go right over the boundaries and into their homeland, and he's going to send fire on them. I believe that that is how God will deal with the godless nation of Russia and her allies, also the King of the South and the United Arab Republic. What effect has this on the rest of the world? It has this effect, that men's hearts are not softened. Men's hearts are not turned towards God after having witnessed this terrible tragedy and catastrophe. On the contrary, men are more determined to fight to the bitter end, and they turn all their attention to the fact of destroying anything that bears God's name. And as we shall see tomorrow morning, they turned their attention upon the remnant, the godly remnant of Israel. But of course, God comes in, the Lord comes in and saves them. Aren't you glad that you're on the right side? Aren't you glad that God is your God? Aren't you glad that He's going to take us away from all this before it ever happens? Oh, I am. And I never cease to thank God for His wonderful provision. I hope that these things will not touch you in a dramatic way. I could have made it much more dramatic in my presentation this morning. I didn't want to do that. I just want to tell you God's purpose and God's plan and how God will deal with that godless nation with the express purpose in view to draw us closer to our Savior and to make us appreciate His person and His power more than ever. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee this morning for what Thou hast revealed in Thy Word. We just stand amazed. We know that You are a God of love, and You proved that at Calvary. But You are also a God of judgment and justice, and You will prove that at Armageddon. But we thank You that You have made every provision for men. You loved them so much that You gave Your only Son. And we remember too, our Father, that there are many people in these godless lands today who know Thee as personal Savior and worship Thee under adverse circumstances. We pray for our brethren in bondage behind the iron curtains and in the nations of the Middle East. We pray Thee to comfort them and to strengthen them. We pray for the leaders of our lands today. Thou hast exhorted us to do this. We pray for the leaders of our nation here. God bless America. Wilt Thou turn our eyes and our hearts towards Thee? Wilt Thou forgive us for our past sins and errors? And help us to serve Thee more and to serve Thee better in days to come. We commend ourselves to Thee now for the rest of this day. Grant to us Thy peace and Thy blessing, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.